All right, if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I know we've been standing some, but could we stand one more time? I'm going to read verse 29 through verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, whereof he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand, and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there was a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word which the Lord had spake. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be reminded, maybe even gain a new appreciation for the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a hunger, give us a thirst, give us a desire, give an openness to learn from you tonight, and then to live for you from now on. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I titled the message, The Blood Ran Out. I believe that the thing that separates us from every other religion there is the blood. Maybe we could say the blood, the Bible, or the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. But those three things, we have something that nobody else has. And I'm going to talk about the blood tonight. In this passage, we read that the blood ran out, of course, when he was wounded. What happens when you lose your blood? You die. So how important, then, is the blood? Leviticus 17:11 says, The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, of course, that's physical blood. What about spiritual blood? Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. And you should take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And so the Lord said, When I see the blood. And, of course, the blood there is a picture. This would be the instituting of the Passover. And so it's a picture of the cross, of the crucifixion of Christ, of the blood that was shed for us. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, He shall see, he is God, shall see the travail of his, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Again, the travail of his soul, the shedding of his blood, the suffering that Christ did on the cross, God said that I shall be satisfied. Just as when I see the blood there on the Passover on the doorpost, I love that. Dr. Hiles said that the the basin is the lintel of the door. You know, before that, I'd always thought about a bowl of blood. And so I studied it out. You know, any time I try to, if some word or something I hear challenges me, I go to the Bible, study it out. And I find out that even though sometimes I think, now wait, where'd you get that from? By the time I get done, usually they were right. And so I studied out the basin, and it is the word is translated lintel or door many more times than it is a bowl to contain something in. And so put the blood in the lintel, then take a hyssop, a sponge type plant, dip it in the blood, strike the lintel and the two side posts. What have you got? A cross. And so God said, when I see the blood, I will be satisfied. So we find from there and from Isaiah 53:11 that the blood of Christ is what satisfies the Lord Jesus Christ, or what satisfies himself in regard to our sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we read, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So now we find that faith in his blood is the payment or the propitiation for our sins. So I think as we're just getting a glimpse right now about the blood of Christ, already it ought to have a very high value in your mind. If I'm a sinner, like the girls just sang about, and God still saves those sinners, you see, then, and I'm one of those, I'm glad that there's something that would satisfy God in regard to my sin. And so, faith in his blood. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, we find now that we're justified by his blood. Justified, some have defined that as just as if I'd never sinned. Now, isn't that amazing? I'll tell you what, when I think about the sinner that I am and the sinner that I've been, and I think about the fact of being justified just as if I'd never sinned, I believe it. And it is very precious to me. But to say that I can understand that, man, I can't understand it. So we find that the blood satisfies God. It's the payment for our sin. It's our justification. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, of course, redemption, being born again, being saved, being washed in the blood. And though this isn't primarily a salvation message, I believe that we ought to challenge people that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said earlier that the blood is what separates us from other religions, and you can't be saved without repentance and faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never done that, I challenge you to do that yet today. So we have redemption, and then we have forgiveness of sins through his blood. What blessings are those? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, isn't that a blessing? We were far off. We were way out in left field somewhere, but because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought nigh. We are brought close to him. What a blessing. And so we're just looking at some of the benefits of the blood before we go on with our message there in 1 Kings. Not only are we brought nigh, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice that he said, having made peace. You know, we live in a day and age when there's a lot of talk about bullying and bullies and so on. If you're one of the little guys that gets bullied all the time, isn't it good to have somebody that could make peace for you with the bully? Get between you and them at least, if nothing else. Well, you see, I don't know anybody, or I guess I'll say it this way, I don't want God to be mad at me. I want to have peace with him. If you're like I am, you need him desperately. And most of the time, we don't realize how desperately we need him. And on the very spur of the moment, you know, when Nehemiah stood before the king, and the king said, "How come you're sad? I never saw you like this before." I mean, rightfully so, Nehemiah, I believe, began shaking in his boots. Because to be the cupbearer and be sad in the presence of king could cost him his life. But he said he prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I heard that God answers or hears short prayers if you don't live too far away. See, Nehemiah didn't excuse himself and go kneel down and say, "Oh, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." No, the king had no idea. But because Nehemiah was already living on praying ground, instantaneously, he called upon God, and God answered him right there. And you see, God, through his blood, through the blood of Christ, has made peace. And I'm glad to be at peace with God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, the message isn't to approve the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but isn't that a pretty good verse right there? Who died on the cross of Calvary? Who shed his blood? The Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the Bible says that God purchased the church with his own blood. Doesn't that tell you who Jesus is? Amen. And so he purchased the church with his blood. I'm glad that somebody could purchase the church, could purchase eternal life for me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, I don't know about you, but I think the conscience is one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given man. And a person that can sin and live in sin and not have a conscience that's pricking them, I'll tell you, my heart goes out to them. And I didn't get saved until I was 11 years old, but I can remember preaching back to when I was 5 years old that got me under deep conviction. Now, the truth is, in those days, I didn't even know what sin was. We lived out in the country. We didn't have any friends. We didn't have any neighbors. We didn't have a television set. We didn't know anything. And yet, somehow, the Spirit of God would convict me. And when I came to the place of having a clear conscience, you know what a blessing that is? I believe that the conscience has driven people literally crazy. If you could give a person a conscience-ectomy, let me tell you, if you design one of those, you could become a millionaire real fast, no matter what it costs to get it done. And so purge your conscience. What a blessing it is to have the blood of Christ that clears our conscience. Not because we're good, not because we deserve anything, but because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And so we have access to the very throne of God, the Holy of Holies, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a blessing the blood is. 1 Peter 1:19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I hope already that in your mind you have been thinking about the blood, and you've been thinking about the reality of the things that we have talked about, and that you would understand that the blood is really precious. What if it wasn't for the blood? You see, all of these religions that have all kind of religion and rules and whatever they might be, they don't have any precious blood to wash away their sin. They're striving, they're trying. And I'll tell you what, some of them go to unbelievable ends to try to soothe their conscience, and all they need is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I hope the blood is precious to you. Revelation 7:14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You know, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talks about the fact that you think you're rich, and he said, "I counsel thee to buy your..." We don't know that we're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. He said, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be rich." What's that white raiment? That's washed in the blood of the Lamb. So the blood is extremely important if you want to have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 30, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle." Now, I don't know if somehow they got word that the king said, "We're only going to fight with the king. That's who we're after." Now, I believe that he was on a revenge trip. He didn't like the defeat that they'd suffered earlier, and he was coming back, and he said, "I'm going to get the king. I'm out to get him. Don't worry about anybody else. If they get in your way, wipe them out, but worry about the king. Get the king." And Jehoshaphat, I believe, in deception, Ahab, in deception, tried to make Jehoshaphat feel really important. "I'm going to disguise myself, but you put on your robe." Why? He was willing to dispense with the man coming to help him in battle to save his own life. And tried to make it sound like he was giving him an honor, and he was setting him up as a decoy. Be careful. The devil is really deceptive. And he will try to make you believe anything under the sun that might trip your trigger just to fool you, and he'll disguise himself when he is doing it. In verse 31, of course, we read that he had said, "Only fight with the king of Israel." And so I believe that Ben-Hadad wanted revenge. In verse 32, "And it came to pass, when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out." Now, I don't know who he cried out to. He probably cried out to the Lord, but he might have cried out for some of his bodyguards, some of those around him. I'm not sure, but whatever it was, he cried out for help. And then in verse 33, we see, "It came to pass, when the captain of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, then they turned back from pursuing him." And so he cried out. The Lord, of course, had mercy upon him, turned the enemy away, and they did not shoot at him anymore. Now, verse 34, we're getting to some real important factors, I believe, in the message. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Now, most of the people that I have heard preach about this passage talk about drawing a bow at a venture as if he just shot a wild one. And maybe he did. I don't know. But again, I think that one of the things that's precious is to do word studies. And it's not the message, and I don't have time to go into all that tonight, but I do not believe that it was a wild shot. If you'll study out the word venture, you'll find out that it is often translated integrity. He took a shot of integrity. Perfection. He drew back for a perfect shot. Uprightness. Well, he certainly got the right shot. So I'm not going to build a new doctrine. I'm not going to try to shake anybody's faith or make you believe something different. But regardless of whether it was just a wild shot or whether it was precisely taken because somehow somebody knew that that's who he was supposed to shoot at, I would say this without any quibble at all, and that is that God was in this thing. Now, let me say that as you go through the path of life, make sure that you put yourself in a position where God is in it. And if God can't get in that thing, you better take a different position. And so make sure that you're in a position where God can do something. And he hit him in the back. Verse 35 says, "And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up." Now, two main things that really the message has tonight. One is that the king was stayed up, and the other is that the blood ran out into the chariot. Now, the king was stayed up. What does that mean? Well, it means that they propped him up, or he propped up himself. He no longer had strength to stand on his two feet. But he didn't want to be defeated. He didn't want it to look like anything was wrong, so he propped himself up. Now, I want us to put that on for a little bit and wear it. How many times have you done something to prop yourself up to make you look better than you really were? Pretty common, at least among us rebels. And I'm older than you kids are, but I can remember when I was your age. And I know a lot of times that I have done that. I put on a pretense. I try to make everything look okay. And I'm sure your preachers never experienced it because you're such wonderful people. But you see, I notice my people all the time propping themselves up and trying to make themselves look like everything is fine. And I know it's not. I know what's going on. And so then we find that not only did he prop himself up to make it look like everything was okay, but then the blood ran out in the midst of the chariot. Now, I think it's important to notice the intricacy of the blood ran out into the chariot. In other words, it ran down inside the chariot, and it was totally unvisible. Nobody could see that the blood was running out. And let me say that we have a lot of churches today that are doing many things that look right, they're propped up, but the blood is running out, but nobody can see it. They're still acting like everything is okay. So how important is the blood? Remember that God purchased the church with his own blood. In many churches, the blood has run out. Keep it unnoticed. They're still propped up as if nothing was wrong, but there's nothing happening. There's no power. There's no holiness. There's no changing of lives. There's no separation from the world. There's no substance to their, they have religion instead of Christianity because they're leaving out the blood. Now notice in verse 38, "And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake." The dogs licked up the blood. Now, if you want to do a word study on dogs in the Bible, you'll find that dogs are not spoken of real highly. I know today they tell us dogs are your man's best friend and all kinds of imaginations that people think about dogs and so on. And I don't remember the statistics now. I had it written down. I forgot about it. But I looked up how much money America spends on dog food. And I can't remember now, but I think it's about three times as much as we spend on foreign missionaries. In other words, we think more of our dogs than we do the missionaries on the foreign field. So we think more about our dogs than we do people dying and going to hell in other lands. And so the dogs licked up the blood. Now, I don't care if you have a dog. I don't care if you like dogs. I'm not preaching against dogs. I guarantee you that. I'm just telling you, don't worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Why? Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Have you ever wondered, what does that mean, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb? Well, if you will go back to the fact that the blood satisfies God in regard to sin, that the blood is the payment for our sin. It is what has justified us. It is where we got our forgiveness and our redemption. It's what brought us nigh to the Savior. The blood is what made peace with God. The blood is what purchased the church and our salvation. The blood is what purges your conscience. The blood is what allows us boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. It ought to be precious. And when you stop and think about the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and I can't think about the blood that was shed without thinking about the pain and the agony that would have been involved in that. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before, prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, I do not believe that he was afraid of this physical pain. I do not believe that he was afraid of the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, even the nails that hung him on the cross. I believe the burden on his heart was the sin of mankind. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And literally, that is what he died from. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I've received of my Father. And so what killed Christ was not the crucifixion. In fact, Pilate was amazed that he died so quickly. What killed him was literally a broken heart. Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And literally what happened is the Lord Jesus Christ's heart burst from the pressure of the sin. And the proof of that was one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. His heart was already broken, and that's what he died from. And so when they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, they were willing to resist unto blood, striving against sin. Their life meant nothing to them when they thought about what Christ did for them. You know, we give of our life sometimes, but Christ gave his life. Now, Napoleon, apparently there was a time in battle when he felt a need to retreat. He called one of his commanders and ordered him to have the bugler sound the retreat. After the commander sent the message, the bugler sounded out the call to charge. Surprised, Napoleon told the commander to quickly go and correct it, get the bugler to call the retreat. He did. Once again, the player sounded out the call to charge. Now, Napoleon was furious, and he marched down to the player himself and began to question why he wouldn't do as he was told to do. At this point, the bugler looked at him, one of the greatest military leaders of all times, and said, you didn't teach me to play the call to retreat. All you ever taught me was a call to charge. That's all I know. With that, Napoleon told the man, well, then continue to sound the call to charge. The bugler did just that, and when the men saw Napoleon's confidence, they charged and won the battle. We probably know too many tricks of retreat, don't we? Now, this amazed me, and I'm not saying that Napoleon was a Christian. I have no idea where his own personal relationship with, but there are some people that have said some pretty good things over the years. He said, Alexander, Caesar, and Charlemagne, I don't know who he is, you probably do, and myself founded great empires, but upon what did the creation of our genius depend? Upon force. You see, power, charging. Then he said, Jesus alone found his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him. You know, it's one thing to win a victory, but it's another to realize why you won the victory and what real victory is. Thus does the blood of the Lamb become to us a power, indeed in virtue, in of which we can overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood would have been in vain without the testimony. This might be a poor illustration, but think with me. Go home, open your sock drawer, take all the socks out, and stuff them in a Walmart bag. Then fill that drawer with $50 and $100 bills, level full, and shut the door. Then wonder in amazement why in a few months the power company turns off your electricity and the city turns off your water. Wait, what's the matter with you guys? I got a drawer full of 50s and $100 bills and you're turning off my electricity? Well, let's see some of them. You believe in the blood? Let's see some evidence of it. You see, we stuff it in a drawer. We put it away for some time later, and we wonder why people don't even think we're a Christian. Our testimony, I don't know where I got this from, our testimony commits ourselves to everything necessary to destroy any possibility that would allow us to retreat. What would make you give in? Well, maybe we better burn some bridges. Maybe we better destroy some ships that we haul our stuff in. Maybe we ought to bust some rock music CDs or cancel the internet. Do you know how many people today literally ruin their lives on the internet? I mean, chat rooms and things such as that and pornography and... My wife and I last Sunday went to Pizza Ranch for lunch. Across the aisle from us sat three, I'm going to say older teenagers. I don't know how old they were, but I'm assuming they were still teenagers, but probably getting up towards the top. The whole time that we ate, they were sitting there individually playing on their phones. I glanced over there, I don't know how many times, and after a while I glanced over there purposely. I never saw them say one audible word to each other. The whole while we were eating, all they did is sit there playing on their cotton-picking telephones. You know, there's more addictions than just liquor and drugs and cigarettes. And people that waste their time in something totally vain and wonder why. So, committing ourselves to everything necessary to destroy any possibility that would allow us to retreat. What is Hebrews 12 says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now you see, the weight isn't necessarily a sin. I remember one time in a vacation Bible school, I used that passage, and so I got one of those things the paper boys used to carry their newspapers in. And I had me 2 5-gallon buckets full of rocks, about fist-sized rocks. We had a kid in our church that was, 10, 12 years old, he was bigger than a barn, literally. But we had another kid about the same age, and I mean, he could run like a reindeer. And so I said, I'm going to illustrate this thing about a weight, which does so easily beset us. And I called the two kids up and I said, we're going to have a race. The rest of the kids just roared laughing. We're going to have a race? Yeah. So I put the vest on this, on Tony, and I began to fill it front and back with rocks out of my bucket. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting a little weight on. Is there anything sinful about a rock? No, it's just a weight. And so I weighed him down so heavy with rocks that the fat kid won the race. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people today, sincere, meaningful, meaning well people, that are weighing themselves down to the point where they can't run the race anymore. And so the weight, though it wasn't a sin, it becomes sin if it ends up ruining our life. And so our testimony, what would it take to trip you up? What would it take to get you to give in? Maybe better destroy that thing. Don't let it get a hold on you. I contend that probably the first step in the wrong direction is the worst one of all. I mean, later on down the line, you might take a great big step, and you think, that's the step that got me. No, it's that little bitty half step that you took in the very beginning. If you hadn't taken the first one, you couldn't have taken the second one. Their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Esther said, okay, I'll lay down my life on the line. If I perish, I perish. Job said, if he slay me, yet will I trust him. David said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Nothing is going to change my mind. Jesus shed his blood. But if we let it run out of our lives, we let it run into the chariot, and though in the beginning nobody's going to be able to see it, and we think we have everybody fooled, you lose enough blood, you're going to lose your power. And when you lose the blood, you'll have no power to resist sin. You won't have the ability to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. We'll have to prop ourselves up and pretend that everything is okay and hope that nobody sees what's really going on. God said, when I see the blood, I shall be satisfied. What does God see when he looks at your life? Does he see that you're washed in the blood? Does he see how precious the blood is to you? You see, the blood is the payment for your sin. How long does the pleasure of sin pay off? How long is it fun? You see, the pleasure is gone long before the bite. And holiness is a much better alternative. Justification. If you don't realize what kind of sinner you are, you're probably not saved. But when you understand what kind of a sinner you are and how short you fall short of the glory of God and realize that even as that, you're justified because you had faith in his blood. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are forgiven. You're made nigh. Now, I notice, at least among our kids at church, they've got best friends. But next week, their best friends may not be the same ones that they were last week. Change friends like you can't believe. How would you like to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he'd never leave you, never forsake you? And when nobody else can understand, you can get alone with him, and he still understands. Made peace with God, the blood. Purchased our salvation, purchased the church, purged our conscience. I don't know, in all of these, maybe the purging of the conscience, because I can remember, like I said, conviction back to 5 years of age, and I've never got over it. I don't know if I can listen to a message today, anybody preach a message, and me not get under conviction. And I'm grateful for that. I would much rather have the Lord convict me and help me to make some changes in my life than to be able to cover it up as if nothing was bothering me. And by the blood, I have boldness to enter into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, that makes the blood precious to me. And when the blood is precious enough and you consider the blood, you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Washed their robes. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Disregard for Jesus' blood is allowing the dogs to lick it up. It will allow you to live any way you want to live. Do anything you want to do. But remember that Ahab died. Oh, he propped himself up for a while. It worked for a while. And the blood all ran out. Regard for the blood will direct your decisions and your life. Oh yes, Ahab survived for a while, propped up. Everybody thought everything was fine. But at the even, he died. There's payday someday. Be sure your sin will find you out. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this picture that we have here about Ahab and how he was shot and how the blood ran out, but he tried to not let it noticeable. And he propped himself up. And Lord, I pray for everybody today, including myself, every time we try to prop something up and make it look a little bit better than it really is, Lord, that we would realize that we're just pretending, and pretending can only last for a little while. And that when the blood runs out, we no longer have the preciousness of the blood. We don't realize anymore that it satisfies God, that it paid for our sin, that it justifies us, that it redeemed us and forgave us and made us nigh and made peace with God and purchased us and purged our conscience and gave us boldness to enter into the very holy place of God and wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us to realize how precious the blood is, and that we would resist unto blood, striving against sin. Lord, I pray that you do the work in every heart, every life that needs to be done. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.